The following audio is from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information about Park Church is available online at parkchurchdenver.org.
So, I love this picture. I was thinking about when we moved from Colorado in 2010, after basically starting our family. We moved out in 97, just a month after we had gotten married, started our family, had four kids in Colorado, but when we left, our youngest was two, and then four, eight, and 10, and now our youngest is 10. And so I was thinking about trying to remember the last time I had the opportunity to do that, of holding my kid on my, one of our kids on my shoulders. And so it was fun seeing your kids out here tonight and to recognize, you know, as much as you maybe thinking about the difficulties and challenges of this season, just the sweetness of each season of childhood, but recognizing how quickly we get beyond a season like that, that we, you know, just turn around and realize we no longer have diapers, we no longer have car seats and things that are just part of the seasons you get used to. But it is a joy for us to be back in Colorado. It's sad that our youngest really didn't have a context for Colorado. We talk about life in the mountains, and they just kind of glaze over that it's like Kentucky has become home, and that's not quite, it's just not Colorado. And so it's a joy being back. As we were thinking about how much things change, I mean, for one thing, it's just kind of new for us to see these dispensaries everywhere since we were in Colorado last, and trying to explain to kids what they're selling in the dispensaries. But another thing, I was just thinking about how much things change in 10 years. It's been in the time since we left Colorado that the word adult became a verb. And, you know, we make verbs out of a lot of things, but this idea of adulting, I know it's kind of a hashtag type thing of, you know, people who are saying, I wanted to go grab ice cream, but instead I went, had my oil changed like I should, hashtag adulting. And, you know, it's just kind of, I guess it's more of a millennial type thing, but it calls into question this idea of what exactly does it mean to be an adult? What is adulting all about? And I think the Urban Dictionary explanation was that you carry out one or more of the duties and responsibilities expected of fully developed individuals. But I think it's a little more sarcastic. But I was reading an article in the Atlantic Monthly called When Are You Really an Adult? And it talks about an adult accepts responsibilities, they make independent decisions, they become financially independent. But over the course of the article, as they were asking people, what did you feel like was most transformative in making you an adult? What was the most adult-like thing that you've done? The most common response was becoming a parent. That they said that was the flip the switch moment. That was the thing that most made them recognize, okay, I'm an adult now. And especially this idea of this responsibility for another person, this responsibility for someone else, really becomes kind of that defining factor. And you think about, of all the adult-like responsibilities, there are a few that have what's called an irreversible change. So you think about, you know, so often in a movie or something, that things get really real when something happens that you can't undo. Like somebody dies. It's like, wow, and that just changes everything. And unlike, you know, maybe superhero movies where they can go back in time and reverse it or whatever, that having a child, all of a sudden you've got this irreversible change in your life. You've got someone else that has turned your life upside down. You have strapped into a roller coaster that's just taken off, and you don't know where it's going necessarily. And unlike a job that's demanding that you can leave, go to another job if necessary, or so many other challenges, responsibilities, this person who is in this world because of your responsibility, I mean, because of your role in their life, is now looking to you. That is adulting. But there was this one mom blogger I read who said, adulting is hard, parenting is harder. So interestingly, the one category of adulting that really causes us to recognize, wow, I have taken on these responsibilities. I am dependent. I mean, I people can depend on me. I'm making independent decisions. I'm having certain financial independence. The one thing that is most causing you to think, I am an adult, also is the thing that causes you to realize, I'm stretched. I don't know that I have what it takes, that I even feel more dependent than I was. I appreciate how this mom blogger who made that comment expressed it. This is just a little bit of what she had written. She said, you get tested every day. I know it's all worth it. I'm obsessed with my boys. They're the light in my eyes and the beat in my heart, but it doesn't make it any less hard. Combine the lack of sleep, the stress of feeding, the helpless feeling of caring for an ill child, the seemingly constant crying, screaming, fighting, whining, bickering, arguing, self-inflicted injuries, and the incessant questioning that is beyond exhausting. Questions from your kids that you don't know how to answer. Questioning yourself at every turn. Not having the answers. Praying for some divine intervention. Daydreaming of a holiday alone. How much do you tell them? How much do you shelter them? How real do you keep their childhood? How do they measure up to some scale that is a learning curve, growth chart, or scientific study? Am I doing enough? Am I doing too much? And she goes on, and I mean, you definitely see she has taken on this responsibility. She's probably doing more adult-like things in the course of a 24-hour period than she had done in weeks, months before becoming a mom. And loving her children, but fully stretched and pushed in the demands of that responsibility. And so we recognize, as much as we want to be strong and independent, we find ourselves depending on someone or something beyond ourselves. Parenting pushes us to where we recognize our limitations. We end up looking for help beyond ourselves, for direction, for support, for encouragement. And what I've come to recognize is we end up parenting as children in many ways. We probably don't think of it like that. But at one level, we end up parenting as children of our parents. That's still a role that's part of our lives, that we begin to recognize how much more that is true as we have kids, that we start finding ourselves saying something to our kids, and we go, oh, that sounded like something my dad used to say to me. We just feel these natural elements coming out in us that have been shaped by our life as children, or we find ourselves continuing to still get lots of advice, lots of input from our parents. And sometimes we want to kind of push back and say, hey, we're doing our thing here. But another reason we end up kind of listening to their advice is we also end up, this generation especially, is a lot more dependent on parents than they may like to admit. I saw a study by Merrill Lynch that said 79% of parents are helping their adult children in some financial way. So insurance, cell phones, significant gifts, food, childcare, a variety of ways that we are still often parenting as children of our parents. Another way that we end up kind of parenting as children is we often find how we are either children of the 90s, or some of us in here children of the 80s, maybe even some here are the children of the aughts. I think that's what they call the first decade of the 21st century. And what I mean by that is you find your parenting has been shaped by, I think, two things. One, what your parents were into when you were growing up, in terms of what were some big parenting patterns or kind of things that shaped the culture of your family that really have guided and shaped you maybe more than you realize. But even now, what are the things that are kind of the parenting styles, the parenting approaches that you just find yourself surrounded by? You have a lot of friends that are kind of going with that pattern, and you kind of find yourself as you're looking for helpful approaches, looking for what works, kind of drifting towards some of those patterns. So, for instance, you know, we hear about tiger moms or helicopter parents or parents that snowplow in terms of kind of clearing the path in front of their children, or even, you know, some of that level that led to the academic cheating scandal. You probably heard about the all the people clearing the way for their kids to get into the elite colleges and being willing to bribe and cheat and do whatever. But I think, you know, it's something we don't always necessarily realize because it's just part of the air around us, but we do kind of find ourselves gravitating towards, well, what's working? And in some ways, it's almost like different diets, you know, the Whole30s or the keto, or, you know, that parenting approaches can kind of fall into that category. And we find ourselves just kind of drifting to what's working these days. What are some things we can pull in? But another thing I think that's even probably more shaping is that we are children of the digital generation. And so there's a variety of ways that we're increasingly looking to digital help, counting on putting our hope in digital help. And that expresses itself in some ways. At one level, it's the biotechnology. This is a generation in which you now have parents who can create what's called designer babies. I mean, where you can really get involved in the DNA planning and selection and kind of manufacturing, crafting the perfect baby. Probably what it plays itself out in more now that we're seeing is DNA testing, where people can do these DNA tests and check for inborn talents. There's this one group, Origin, that has these DNA profiles for the superhero test. And it's supposed to be able to reveal innate strength, intelligence, and speed, other things like that. You can do this one profile where it'll assess everything from fitness and natural abilities for language and learning to behavior and sleep needs. Now, that's still a little marginal. What we probably most recognize is the technology of devices that we find ourselves more and more depending on. I mean, think about how much we start anticipating any problem in life where we're thinking, I bet there's an app for that. I bet there's some kind of solution. And we begin looking more and more to our technology. And our technology, I mean, just as a culture, we really put a lot of hope and trust, and we depend on it. And in many ways, it's growing almost godlike. I mean, you think about the Find My Phone feature, you know, for it's like you're God almost. I know where my phone is. And I say that because we just used it this morning, because I am phone free. I accidentally left my phone in our vehicle. We had a friend take us to the airport, really a saint, because we were there at 5 this morning. In fact, I woke up at 1 this morning your time. So if I fall over asleep in this presentation, then could be it. And that's probably the reason why I ended up leaving my phone. And so I recognize, I mean, that thing's been tethered to me for 10 years, it seems. Just how much we orient towards our technology and depend on it. And now what we're seeing is more the artificial intelligence and what that's opening up How many of you have any kind of digital assistant, like an Echo, an Alexa? You have a couple of hands. It's been interesting seeing some articles about parenting with digital assistants. And there was this one that was talking about how Alexa has a tool that helps you. It's called Kids Court, and it helps you settle a dispute where you can use this tool and your kids are fighting over something, and you just send them to Alexa, and the Kids Court can settle that dispute for you. And then there was another article in Wall Street Journal called Meet Echo, My New Co-Parent. And it said, every parent I know fantasizes about adding another parent to the mix to help out with children. I have found that fantasy co-parent in a tidy package, our Amazon Echo. And she goes on to say, the secret is Echo's non-judgmental tone. It said, unlike a human parent, these voice-controlled assistants, which we've put in all our bedrooms, don't get angry or frustrated when a child fails to listen, making them the ideal backup for parents who may be weary of their admonitions going unheeded. So it's talking about how they've got like sleep mode. How many of you find bedtime to be challenging? So all you need is sleep mode, apparently, with the Echo, and it adjusts the lights, it does the music, it says it's time to go to bed now. And it might turn on whatever fan or other accoutrements they need for their bedtime process. But you see how these kinds of developments start growing, and we think, yeah, that's great. And there's this kind of orientation of, yeah, that could help. That's helpful. But really, in life, as we are stretched, as we are pushed, it is an opportunity for us to recognize kind of where we are going and looking for our hope and our trust and what we depend on. And what we want to talk about tonight is to consider how much we do have to hope in and to trust and to depend on as children of God, and to have the joy of parenting as children of God compared to the other things that we can fall back on, the technology that we may be tempted to look to, the things that maybe we're looking to our parents or looking to our friends or the culture around us. But specifically in terms of what God's revealed to us in His Word, and as Christy was saying in the handout, you'll notice there's a lot of scripture. At the end of the day, if all we do is just encourage, just spending some time meditating on these verses, I mean, really, that's going to be most helpful. Candace and I, as you said, we were to focus on the family. Our oldest is 19 now. I got a degree in family discipleship from Southern Seminary. I still feel like spending this time thinking about how dependent I am, I recognize as you get older, I mean, in many ways, it just reveals more just how dependent we are, how limited we are in our own strength and understanding. And really, there's only so much that I can give. I mean, I hope that I can clearly communicate how much God's word is true and how much we've seen the fruit of that in our lives. But I know there's nothing clever that I can say, that really our hope is as children of God and hoping in what He's revealed to us and trusting in that, putting our hope and dependence in that. So if anybody has a Bible, I want to open to the book of Ephesians. And let's look first at Ephesians 6. And in Ephesians 6, you get really about the bulk of specific direction to parents when Paul writes in Ephesians 6:4, when he says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And I know as a parent, I've often read Ephesians and thought, Paul, you went deep on a lot of things. Maybe a couple more scriptures could have written to flesh out some details here. But the more time I've spent in Ephesians, the more I appreciate how much this verse is, it depends on the whole book, especially, but especially the beginning of chapter 5. And so if you look up in chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, really that is the theme of this time that we want to spend and where I think we find the hope and the context for that passage in Ephesians 6. So parenting as children of God means being imitators of God as beloved children. And so we want to think about what it means to be children of God. Now, there is a general sense in which God is the Father of all creation. And we, you know, we see even in like the genealogy that you see in Matthew, Luke, where it's working its way backwards and it gets to Adam and it describes Adam as being the son of God in the genealogy. And so there is a certain context in which all of creation looks to God as the Father of creation. And there is a certain family resemblance we all have of everyone being made in the image of God. And so in that context, being his children. And God cares for the world. There's a variety of scriptures we could see that show how God cares for all of the world as kind of that Father of all creation. But the reality is we're not all children of God because we are born into the family in a sense, but we go our own way. We are born with that bent away from trusting and coming under the loving authority of the Father who has created us. Zoe, our daughter, who's here watching your kids tonight, helping. So think of her in the context of when she was the age of some of your kids who she's watching tonight. She was 2, 3. We had gone to Arts Museum in Toledo, Ohio, where Candace's family's from. And we're getting in the vehicle and we're putting the... this was a front-facing car seat at the time. We had graduated from the flip-around. But trying to put the straps on her, and she goes, I do it. And so I was like, no, we need to do this. We need to get moving. I do it. And then Candace's dad is driving. He has no patience for this. So he just starts taking off. And we're still back there. She said, I do it. And then I'm saying, no, I have to do this. You have to trust me. I need to do this. She goes, I do it. And then she gets irritated that the car is now moving. And she's like, go back. And so for the whole drive from the Museum of Fine Arts, whatever it was, about 15, 20-minute drive, the entire drive, go back. I do it. And I was just thinking about how much is that our orientation of ourselves and our relationship to God, the sense of, I can do it. And this bent away, wanting to lead our own way, which means that we grow up estranged from God as Father, who has created us all, who as the one who has created has authority over us. And then what ends up happening is that we grow up in this estrangement and we're not experiencing life as children of God. Instead, if you flip back just a little bit in Ephesians, and you look at Ephesians 2, you know, we recognize instead of being children of God, sorry, a little further away from it than I realized. Instead of growing up as children of God, we read in Ephesians 2:1, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work, and notice this, the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature not children of God, but children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And so the incredible grace is what we read next, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And so the incredible joy that we have when we trust in Christ is to be restored, to go from being estranged, whether that means we come back as the prodigal who has gone away from God, sought to seek their own way, to seek their own joy and pleasure outside of the loving relationship of the Father, and we find God running back to us, or we're coming back even like people like me who grew up as kind of the older son who maybe didn't run off. So for instance, I have a twin brother who was that prodigal. We both grew up in a preacher's home, a pastor's home. He was the one who ran off and had a couple of DUIs, had a crack addiction, lived with a couple of different girls, and very much had the prodigal experience. And I was the one who was like the older son, very self-righteous about not being like that, but was also estranged from my father, did not know God as the one who was extending grace to me, who I was not having to earn to, in my own righteousness, earn that relationship with God. And so God adopts us in his grace to be children of God. And so we grow up created in his image, created as he's our father. But really being children of God is that new birth, that adoption into the family to become children of God. And so that's what makes such a dramatic difference in terms of our identity, our relationship as his children. And what's amazing is to think about how significant it is when we become children of God in terms of what this is headed to. When you read Romans 8, 19 to 21, it says, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, because the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." And so this, we're only experiencing a glimpse now, the beginnings of what it truly means to be children of God. And so we want to spend a little more time thinking through what this means, because, I mean, it can seem like an abstract idea. It doesn't necessarily lend itself clearly to what you do in the middle of sibling rivalry and a meltdown in Target or other issues as a parent. But to think more and more about what it means to parent as a child of God, the truths of this position as his children, and really seeing this as our hope, our joy, our identity, not finding ourselves easily drawn towards other things that promise hope, because we are going to find out anything else that we look to for our hope, for our dependence, for our joy, it all is so finite, so limited, so unable of giving, I mean, of being that source of hope. I mean, you think about how quickly technology becomes obsolete, or how you can lose your phone, or other issues and limitations with technology. And our parents, I mean, they run out of money. If we're looking for money, they die. They are not able to help us as much as they'd like to. They are finite. And interestingly, I was, and you know, we talk about the things we look to in our culture, and we know these things come and go. I mean, there'll be another fad, there'll be another parenting style, another approach. These things aren't our source of hope. I was even thinking of that biotechnology, that test, the one test, that the superhero test, said that this this one journalist in Chicago submitted a test, and the company sent back the 7-page report on behalf of Bailey that he had submitted the test for, saying her muscle force would probably be great for quick movements like boxing and basketball, has cardiac output for long endurance bike rides or runs, although they did advise she might want to work with a personal trainer. But Bailey was his Labrador Retriever. He had submitted the genetic testing for his dog. So I say that just in jest, but to recognize, it's interesting how many things, especially in our marketing culture, are sold to us as the answer, as the thing that we can really hope in, depend on, trust in, when we have the riches of being children of God. And so there's so much that I recognize just beginning to study how much, you know, understanding God as our Father, understanding how much the Bible has to say about being children of God, I realize we just don't have the time to give it the depth that I would love to. But as we think about how we walk in this, how we walk in love as beloved children, I think one of the most significant things is recognizing we no longer need to live as spiritual orphans. We to live as those who haven't been adopted into the family. And I think about my nephew and niece, and really something we've noticed with a lot of friends who adopted. They found, you know, within weeks of bringing their children into their home, that they would just eat with just this unstoppable appetite. They would, you know, serve dinner and they would have seconds and then thirds, and then they'd find them coming back later and eating. They're just eating like it's their last meal. And they found out that that was the pattern they brought with them from the orphanage, where so often the food was scarce, and sometimes you would eat not knowing when that next meal was going to come. And so just seeing my brother, and I mean sister and brother-in-law, just trying to communicate, it's okay. We've got food. We have all you need. You're in the family now, and you have what you need. And that's, I guess that's the spirit, the context of our hope of growing as children of God, and to parent that way. So I just want to close with this, this kind of a devotional, a couple of ideas that just are rich in one short verse that's in Luke 12:32. And this is at the end where Jesus is talking about, do not be anxious, don't worry about what you're going to wear and what you're going to eat. And he ends it by saying, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And since I've started working with what used to be Children Desiring God, because it came out of Desiring God, which was founded by John Piper, I've been spending a little bit more time reading John Piper. And just his devotional on this, I thought, was just a good way to end this session, to just take one short verse like that and think about some of those ideas. So he says, think about this idea that it is your Father's pleasure. Now he said, you may not have had a father who patterned his life after God. You may have to relearn from God's own revelation of himself what a father is supposed to be like. But when Jesus says that it is our Father's pleasure to give us the kingdom, he means that his whole heart is in it. It's not merely a matter of justice or obligation or duty. It's the desire of his heart. He is our Father. And if we who are evil, this is from Matthew 7:11, know how to give good things to our children, how much more will our Father in heaven give the kingdom to those who ask him? God's joy, his desire, his want and wish and hope and pleasure and gladness and delight is to give the kingdom to his flock. That's the kind of God he is, and that's the measure of the greatness of his heart. He said, and then look and notice, he says, to give you the kingdom. He said the qualification for receiving this kingdom is not strength, but thirst. Or as in the theme of tonight, it's not independence, it's dependence. It's our Father's pleasure to give us the kingdom freely. It can't be bought or bartered or earned in any way. There's only one way to have it, and it's the easiest way of all, the gospel way. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And so embracing our need, our dependence for what God freely gives us. And then it says, think about the Father's care for the flock. What does it mean to be the flock of God? He says, fear not, little flock. And John Piper writes, it means Psalm 23. It means the promise of green pastures and still waters. It means guidance in the light of life and comfort in the shadow of death. It means triumph over enemies and overflowing cups of gladness and omnipotent goodness and mercy pursuing us every day of our lives forever and ever. And now we've met our shepherd God face to face in Jesus. And we've learned that the good shepherd lays down his life. He purchases the kingdom for the sheep. The Father did not begrudge the gift of his Son, and the Son did not begrudge the gift of his life. It was the Father's pleasure to bruise him. Therefore, he who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also give us all things with him? And this is something John Piper calls the logic of heaven. You go from the greater to the lesser. If he's given us his own Son, who's laid down his life for us, how can he not give us all things that we need? He's already done the hardest thing. And he says, notice the giving of the kingdom. He says the unrestrained gladness of God in giving to his children is proved by the greatness of his gift. He's not giving wealth or admiration or security. All he promises us is the kingdom, to give us the kingdom of God. But the magnitude of that gift is felt when we realize the unspeakable privileges of the kingdom are secondary to the main reward. So think about the secondary benefits of God giving us the kingdom. In the kingdom, we'll inherit the earth and the world. But that's secondary. We'll reign on earth with Christ and possess power over nations. Our bodies will be made new. God will wipe every tear from our eyes. Death will be no more. There won't be crying or pain or guilt or fear. But all those are secondary privileges, because the main reward is that in the kingdom we'll behold the glory of God, our Father, and enjoy that glory with the very pleasure of God. And then I would just add one more thing. You look back at the beginning of the verse, fear not. And so I see in that an invitation, a call to rest in the Lord. Just think back to all that the mom blogger was bringing up about the demands, the challenges of being a parent, questioning, am I doing the right thing? Am I focusing on the right stuff? Am I caring for my kids well? But this is a call to trust our Father, to shepherd us, to lead us by still waters, to restore our souls. and to not be anxious, but instead seek the kingdom. Have our treasure in heaven, where no thief approaches, no moth destroys, because where our treasure is, our hearts will be there. But to recognize God does give us rest. We don't have to be anxious trying this parenting approach, that parenting approach. We don't have to be anxious wondering if when we do what God leads us to do, if we have to worry about what's going to happen. We can just rest and trust God is able. Our work, when we do our work as unto the Lord, when we trust in His word and we don't see immediate results, we can trust God for the fruit and we can rest in that. And we can believe that He's able, unlike the hope and trust that we can have in any technology, in any advice that we get from friends or culture, anything around us. That's where our hope is. And so just want to end this time just once more looking at in Ephesians. Just want to close this section with the prayer that Paul prays to the Ephesians in chapter 3, verse 14. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love," and I would add here, as beloved children, "may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." So we are going to take a 10-minute break. Is that right? Where's Christy? Is it 10 minutes or? Okay. And then we'll be back and you'll get to hear Candace, which will make it a lot more interesting.